Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Worship and sing a song of praise. Come into His house of joy sustained. Living on Every Word.
No temptation has overtaken you, but
every word.
And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Here's the promise, folks, that as temptation comes, you and I can be victorious over that temptation.
Living on every word.
Living on every word. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Going to begin a new series this morning. I've just got to be real honest with you. Over the past several weeks, struggled in the study of what am I to bring next to the body called Cottonwood. And this new series that we'll be doing is called Facing Common Temptations. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the temptation for pride, for anger, for lust, for worry and fear, the temptation to grumble and to murmur. I'm not going to let you know what day that is, okay? So you'll all be here, right? And struggles that we all face that are just common things, common temptations. And this morning what I want to do is just give you some introductory comments and introductory word to temptation and what temptation is. But I want you to notice in verse 1 here, it says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice, folks, here is a group of folks that saw the hand of God, who experienced the hand of God, who tasted of His life, who tasted of His Word and of His work, who experienced relationship in many ways as they passed through the sea, as they saw the miracles of God, as they walked and they heard the voice of God through the prophet Moses. But I want you to notice here, folks, all had the same spiritual drink. They were all drinking from Christ, as the Bible says. But verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Look at verse 6. These things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us test the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And these things, notice he says it a second time. He said it in 6, these things happened as examples that we should not crave evil things. And these things in verse 11 happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let me ask you, folks, 2 times in that passage of Scripture, he says, these happen as examples. Folks, that's why we go to the Old Testament. That's why we read Old Testament stories. That's why we watch carefully what the children of Israel did and what they didn't do. Because they are examples to you and me not to crave the things of this world. Not to crave the things of this world. And the problem is when we come into this world, we are sinful. We have our bent towards sinful things. But when we come to Christ, that's supposed to change, folks. But that doesn't negate the temptation that comes. It doesn't negate that. We are tempted in all kinds of things every single day of our lives. But here's the promise, folks. The promise in this verse of Scripture. Matter of fact, this verse of Scripture was the second verse I memorized after John 3:16. It's the first scripture that my dad memorized after John 3:16. Folks, memorize it. For the next several weeks, look over it. Meditate on it. Because the promise is that as temptation comes, you and I can be victorious over that temptation. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Folks, how many of you resisted temptation and won this week? Listen, there's some of you here today that you did. You resisted temptation and you won the battle. Well, folks, why don't you think you can't do that all the time? Listen, you look at this passage of Scripture and you find victory, you find promise, you find the glory of God as we walk in this life, not being like our fathers who craved evil things, who became idolaters and immoral people, testing God, and who were known as grumblers. The question we ask in this series is, what are you known as? What are the things that come out of your life? What are the things that you're tempted with that you find that you fall? Folks, this series will be looking at things like anger and pride. We'll be looking at things like grumbling. We'll be looking at these things. And we'll be giving you the way of escape every time for every temptation, because there is the way of escape. You can walk victorious. In looking at this whole idea of temptation, the first question we want to ask is, what is temptation? And many of you say, well, I don't need a definition for that. I know what temptation is. But I want you to know the deep meaning of that and why God allows you to be tempted. To be tempted is to test you. It's to try you. It's to make a trial of. It's for the purpose of determining your character in what you will think and how you will act. It means also to test one's faith, virtue, or character by enticement to sin. It also means to solicit to sin in its use of the temptations of the devil. You have two great illustrations from Scripture about this. The first one is of Job. Don't have time to turn to it this morning, but it's in Job chapter 1, where God says of Job that Job is a guy that fears God, that walks blamelessly, and is righteous in all his ways. Well, the enemy comes up one day to him while the sons of God are passing by God, and God says, hey, have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed his life? Have you noticed his character, his virtue, his faith? Here's a man who walks blamelessly before me. He's a righteous man. He fears God and he turns away from evil. And you know what the enemy says? Well, I tell you what. The reason why he's like that is because you've put a hedge around him and you've made him to succeed and he's the richest man in the East. But you let me get to him and take away what he has and he will curse you to your face. And God says, okay, you can do that. You can take all that he has, but don't touch his body. Well, the Scripture says that there came a day when he lost everything. He lost his sons, he lost his daughters, he lost his camels, he lost his sheep, he lost his servants, except for a handful of servants. He lost everything but his health and his wife. And the Scripture says that his response was this. His response was he shaved his head, he got on his knees, and he worshiped the living God. He worshiped the living God. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord who is given to me and who is taken away. In all of this, the Scripture says, he did not sin. His character was tested. His virtue was tested. His faith was tested. That trial enticed him to forsake God. That was the temptation, to doubt God, to walk in anger toward God. But no, yes, he hurt. Yes, he grieved. Yes, he struggled. But in all of this, he did not sin. And then one day, Satan came by again and God said, did you notice my servant Job? Did you notice? I've allowed you to do these things, and yet he's still holding fast his confession. He's still walking and believing me. You know what the enemy says? The enemy says, well, I'll tell you what. Take away his health, and he'll curse you. And so God said, okay, you can have it. And Job said, thanks a lot, God. You know, said it before, God. If Satan's passing by, don't mention my name. That's how we are, aren't we? Don't want to go through trial. Don't want to go through struggle. Don't want to do any of that. And yet we find that in that moment, this enemy launches an attack on his body. And I mean, he gets sick and he loses his health. And he is such a wonder to look at and awe at his horrible sight that his friends come for several days and they watch him and they don't even speak a word. It is so horrible. And the Scripture says, yet with all of that, he still held fast to his confession. His wife even said, curse God and die. curse God and die. He said, I'm not going to be like the, don't be like the foolish women. Can we just take good from God and not bad? Listen, his faith was tested, and he passed the test. He passed the test, folks. Tempted to doubt, tempted to fear, tempted to grumble and murmur, tempted in all the things that we're tempted in, and yet he holds fast. There's another illustration from Scripture. It's Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, Peter, the enemy has demanded me to sift you like wheat. He is going to sift you like wheat. But you know what Christ says to Peter? He's going to sift you, all right. And in so many words, he says it like this, and when you return, strengthen your brother. Job would pass the test. Peter would fail the test. Peter would find out what's in his heart, would find out the nature of his character, his faith, his virtue, as he would fall that day when he would deny Christ three times. But yet he would return, he'd strengthen his brothers, and he'd pass the test one more time and die on a cross for his faith. Folks, temptation is a test. It's to discover what's in your heart. Whenever you're tempted, you ought to be able to say, thank you, God, for tempting me, because you're showing me what's in or what's not in my heart today. And we can praise God for that. What is temptation's sources? First of all, the source is the enemy. We find this in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you go on and turn there, Ezekiel chapter 28. We have a great passage of Scripture about the origin of the enemy. There's two major passages, one in Ezekiel and another in Isaiah. We will look at Isaiah next week. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. When you come to a passage like this, it's a prophecy. It's a double prophecy. It's a prophetic word to an individual who is living, and then it becomes also a prophetic word for something else. And in this case, it is the enemy. Notice what he says in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and thus say to him, thus says the Lord God. And this is why we know that it's not just to the king of Tyre. Watch, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and your sockets was in you on the day that you were created, and they were prepared, and you were the anointed cherub. You were the anointed angel, the cherub who covers. Another word used there is the cherub who guards. And I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of stones of fire, and you were blameless in all your ways. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you, and by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering, or another way to say it is, O guardian cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor, and I cast you down to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you. Notice what it says in 19, all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. What a great promise. You will be no more. You look at the beginning of this enemy, a covering angel, a guardian angel, perverted by his trade, the Scripture says, the abundance of what he did for a living in heaven. And what was that? Well, he was some kind of guardian. He guarded something. You know, I think about, what did he guard? What did he guard? What was his responsibility? And I don't get this in a commentary. It's just something that came to me one day, a number of years ago. What I want to suggest is that he was responsible for guarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember when they sinned and they sent him out of the garden? What did he send to guard the garden? Cherubim. Guarding cherubim. To guard the tree of life so that no one would eat of that tree and live forever in their sinful state. What I want to suggest to you in this passage of Scripture and from this thought is, how often is it that we blow it in the very main responsibilities that God has given to us? Maybe as a husband or as a father or as a mother or as a wife or in our jobs when we're promoted to something bigger. How many times has it been where we fail in the most important areas of our lives? It's the same pattern. The importance of this guardian cherub. whatever he was supposed to guard. The scripture says you were blameless by the abundance of your trade, by what you did and how you worked. You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And the very thing that perhaps he guarded was the very thing he tempted the first Adam with. Turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. We notice something about the source of temptation when we see the enemy appearing in the first pages of Scripture when he tempts the first Adam, when he tempts Adam and Eve. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die, because God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were naked, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings." Here comes the enemy, folks, questioning the Word of God. Here comes the enemy tempting the senses of Eve. I want to tell you, folks, we have a formidable enemy. Do you know that? He is formidable. I mean, he's not the enemy for nothing, folks. I want to tell you, he is formidable. We can look at our lives, we can look at our past lives and see the stuff and the junk that we've come from and how he has messed us up. When you notice from Scripture all the things that the enemy comes to do, you'll notice that he comes to destroy you, he comes to take from you, to kill you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. "I came that they might have life, might have it more abundantly." He's the roaring lion that comes to devour you. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's the tempter who comes to entice you. Matthew 4:3 says, "The tempter came and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" The deceiver who deceives you. Revelation 12:9, "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." He's the accuser who comes to say, "Guilty." The salvation, the power, kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Christ have come. "For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night." Folks, what's great about 12:9 and 12:10 is not about what the enemy comes to do, but the enemy's end. He will be thrown down. But I want to ask this question. Will he be thrown down in your life today? I want to tell you, he can be. He can be thrown down in your life. Whatever your struggle, whatever your sin, whatever your problem, whatever it is that the enemy has brought your way, I want to tell you, Jesus comes to take away. Don't have to wait for heaven to see that happen. Don't have to wait for heaven to see that happen. And the question is, will we believe that today? He is formidable. He will come after you. When he came after first Adam and she looked at that fruit and she heard that word, when she stopped hearing the truth of God, that God said, "You don't eat from that tree. You don't eat from it, you'll die." The minute that she got her eyes off that word that said that you're going to die if you eat it and began to listen to the voice of the enemy, I want to tell you, that's when the enemy had her. And that's when the enemy will have you. When you get your eyes off of what the promises of God are and what God has called you to live out in this world. And the moment you hear other voices, the moment you hear other things, and it does not line up to the Word of God, I want to tell you, you just became like Eve. And what the Scripture says is she looked at that fruit and she disregarded the Word of God and she saw it and she thought, "Well, it does look good for food. And it's a delight to my eyes. It's pretty. It can't be that bad. And that it was desirable to make one wise. It's desirable to make you look good." She took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then they're naked and they are ashamed, and they try to cover their sin and their shame, and you can't do it, folks. Isn't that just like the enemy? He'll come along and tempt you and tempt you and tempt you, and then you'll cross over that threshold and you'll sin, and all of a sudden that guilt washes over you and you become guilty. You're just like this first man and woman, folks, and you say, I just got to cover up. I just feel so ashamed. I'm never going to do that again. We get right with God and we move along and we do good, and all of a sudden the enemy comes knocking again, tempting, 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 tempting. And you begin to remember, I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to walk in that. But it's tempting, tempting. All of a sudden, you cross over that threshold. A guilt just comes all over you again. You've been there before, folks. You've been there. We've all been there. And we walk in this guilt over past sins when God comes along and says, listen, I don't want you to have to walk. And I want you to have victory over the temptation. I don't want you to fall again. And you know what happens sometimes? We just get tired of it and we justify our sin and we start sinning more and more, and we don't feel guilty anymore. Because why? Because our heart has become hardened. Folks, if you're living in sin today and you don't feel guilty over it, and you don't have a guilty conscience, it's seared. If you're walking in anger, bitterness, lust, adultery, if you're living in fornication, if you're walking in immorality, if you're walking in idolatry, you don't feel guilty over it, your heart has become hardened. And I pray for an awakening for your life today. It's the pattern of how people fall into sin and immorality and gross sin, folks. You don't think they just woke up one day and were there. No. Little by little, they gave the enemy more room and more room and more room and more room until it swamped them. And that's how it does to us. That's how it does to you. The enemy came along, said, look, God's a liar. You will not die. You believe my word because this tree is really good for you. And he'll come and he'll say, this anger is really good for you. This sin is really good for you. It'll make you happy. It's what you want. So go on. And all of a sudden you go and boom, you're a dead man, a dead woman walking again. That's how he does it. When he tempted the first Adam, he came along and he appealed, folks, to your senses, feels to your flesh, your eyes, and to your pride. That's what he does. We see him come along again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, when he tempted the second Adam, Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, verse 1, in the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. That's why he went to the wilderness. He's just been baptized, folks. His ministry is beginning. And what he's doing now is he's going to the wilderness to do one thing, to be tempted. He's going to be tempted in all things, as you and I are, but he's not going to sin. And notice what it says. It says, and after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came. He came, folks, just like he came the first Adam. Folks, first Adam missed it. He was first Adam, perfect. Walking with God, made in the image of God. Blew it. Here comes the perfect Son of God. He walks in this wilderness for 40 days. The tempter comes. If you're the Son of God, you're hungry. Commanded these stones become bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know what the enemy was doing? The enemy was saying, listen, are you going to serve yourself? Or are you going to serve others? The enemy was saying, listen, I got something that will appeal to your flesh, your carton. Are you going to live that way? And Jesus says, absolutely not. I'm going to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to live on my senses. If I live on my senses, I'm going to blow it. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what you do when you sin. If it feels good, do it. You know that one? Well, that's a principle from the enemy. And so we think, well, you know what? I'm not going to walk by my senses. I'm not going to walk what I feel. Because you know what? The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And that we, as human beings without Christ, are stupid and devoid of knowledge. Did you know that? The Bible said that. I didn't say that, and he's saying that of me too. And folks, we can do some stupid things because we think it feels so good. And it can't be that bad because I feel so good about it. And when all along we're just violating the Word of God. No, you don't live by your senses. You don't live by your flesh. You live on the Word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Second temptation, the devil took him into the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down as it's written. See, Jesus used the Word, and the enemy will use the Word. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands, they'll bear you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Get the picture. Pinnacle of the temple, it's crowded down there in the courts, folks. There's lots of people down there. Just jump off, let the angels catch you, and man, you're going to have some great ministry. You're going to ooh, and you're going to And you know what Jesus says? Notice what he says. Listen, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. How can I be so presumptuous? Because you're telling me to jump. God's not telling me to jump. See, you are. And I'm not going to put God to the test. 1 ounce. Because that's what Scripture says. Second question is, will you test your God by presumptuous living? Notice the third thing. The third thing is the enemy comes along and he takes him to a very high mountain. In verse 8, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And another account of this says the devil left him for an opportune time. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now what's so interesting about the first temptation of Adam and the second temptation of Jesus? It's, folks, he hasn't changed his strategy. Did you know that? He's still the same enemy. Still the same enemy. And you know what he'll do? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, listen, we're not going to be taken advantage by Satan because we're not ignorant of his schemes. Now that's the first source. The first source of temptation is the enemy. The second is the flesh. James 1:12 through 16 says this, that each of us are tempted when we're carried away by our own flesh. So you know what that means? It means that the enemy comes along, and here's the enemy, and he appeals to your flesh. And as I said earlier, the moment that you're tempted, you need to say, uh-oh, this is in my life. You know what? This is in my life where he wouldn't be tempting me. He'll take the things in your flesh, the things that are appealing to your flesh, and that's where the word of the enemy comes, the source of the enemy meeting your flesh, so that the moment that you're tempted, you can say, uh-oh, this is in my life, or I wouldn't be tempted in this area. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I will not walk in this temptation. I will not walk in this sin. I will not submit to it. And you know what, folks? You do that enough, he'll flee from you. He never comes to tempt you in that area anymore. Now, he'll move on to another area, okay? Because he's not going to be finished with you until the day you die. But I want to tell you, we got a God who's not going to be finished with you until the day you die. Amen? Amen. Folks, you can walk in victory today. This is how you walk in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We'll finish with this. God is faithful, he says. God is faithful, and he's not going to allow you to be tempted in the things that you can't handle. He says, all temptation is common to man. In other words, folks, if you're going through a struggle and you're being tempted, you're not alone. Okay? It's common. The second principle is all temptation is bearable. He will never give you something that you can't handle, folks. You can handle what you're going through. The next principle is all temptation comes with the way of escape. And you know what that way is? It's Jesus. He's the way of escape. Now look, every temptation that comes, Jesus comes with it.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Uh-huh.
That's the way of escape, right?
Yes.
First of all, he says, listen, I'm not going to tempt you beyond your ability. So folks, don't say, I just can't go through this. Yes, you can. Folks, I believe that he does that by his might and his power that says, listen, I'm not going to give you something you can't handle, but I'm going to give you the Spirit of God to go with it, the Word of God, the body, and everything you need to live godly life. And you can go the rest of your life saying no to that temptation and never giving in to it. Never giving in to it. Folks, I want to tell you this. You'll be free today. You're going to be free from the strongholds of your life and walk in this victory. The Bible says that he is the great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who's been tempted in all things as you are, yet without sin. And therefore, he says, you come boldly into the throne of grace so that you might find grace and mercy in your time of need. Do you know that's all you need? When you go through temptation, you got Jesus, the way of escape, who's pouring out his grace and his mercy in your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for the victory that you've come to give us today in Christ. We come, Father, in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move just among us, Lord, right now. I ask, Father, that you would show yourself strong and mighty. Father, there's folks here today that have been struggling with temptation. They've been struggling with sin, but today's the day, Father, to begin to know that there's the way of escape, and it's Jesus. Father, I want to pray that you prepare the church body for this series of messages. Lord, that you prepare our hearts and show us how to deal with pride, how to deal with anger, how to deal with murmuring and grumblings, how to deal with anxiety and worry and fear and doubt. Father, the things that are so common to us. And Father God, that we might resist the enemy and watch him flee. Father, I want to pray in your name that you'd prepare our hearts. And that, Father God, that today would be a day that we say yes to you.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at livingoneveryword.org. Just as man does